when you love me no more.
What kind of man are you?
Why can't I let you go?
What's the question in the song? What kind of man are you? Okay, that's man, but I'm going to include everybody, girls too. What kind of a man or woman are you?
What kind of man are
you? Ray Charles was a womanizer, but he played some good piano. Telling you, what kind of man was he? He was a mixed bag of goods. Talented. I still like his music. Talented stuff, but I wish I could play the piano like you.
What kind of man are you?
Yeah, what kind of woman are you? Yeah. What do people say about you when they spend some time with you? What's your family say about you? If I were to ask your sister, what kind of sister is she? If I would ask your spouse, what kind of a husband or a wife is he or she? Ooh. What about your friends? Young people, what do your friends say about you? What kind of a kid are you? What kind of a teenager are you? What if someone asked your pastor, what kind of a person is that?
Man.
All right, I think you get it. That's the question, right? That's the question of this message today. What kind of a person are you? Under this banner of discipleship, I feel the Holy Spirit asking today, what kind of a person are you? So, I want us to turn to a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 3. We're good. You can cut it now. We're to go on, and then I'll get sidetracked and start dancing, and that'll be embarrassing for someone. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, brothers, oh, how I wish I could speak to you as spiritual men. I wish I could speak to you as spiritual men. But instead, I got to talk to you as just men of the flesh, infants in Christ. What kind of a man was he talking to in this section of scripture? He wanted to talk to spiritual people, but instead he was talking to fleshy, carnal people. Just regular old infants in Christianity. Were they saved? Sure. They were born of the Spirit. But what kind of a man were they? And today I hear the same question from the Holy Spirit. What kind of a man are you? I want to deal with spiritual people today. I don't want to deal with fleshy people, carnal people, but at the same time, if that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. I don't want you to feel condemned. I want you to actually feel hope. Because what Paul told this church is like, you can grow. You can grow. If you are not spiritual, you can become more spiritual. You really can. You don't have to be stuck in this carnal, fleshy mindset. You can become a spiritual person. Now, if I ask you, do you want to become a spiritual person? I bet you there's some of us in this room that have a little bit of hesitancy just even talking like this. And part of that might be what I've experienced. I don't want to be a kook. I don't want to be a weirdo, which is funny because I am a weirdo. But I don't want to be that kind of a weirdo, you know, that sees spiritual things around any corner and denies reality in terms of spiritual stuff. It's like, come on, you know, deal with the real world, you know. And I want to make a positive difference. I don't want to just exist up here in my brain. I want to actually be in the real world. I want to be a good person and I want to have change and all this other kind of stuff. And the reason as a pastor we call this church the visible church is because I don't want a faith that is just all form and spiritual kookiness, but it really doesn't make a difference. like marriages aren't saved. People's lives aren't transformed and they're out of addictions. You know, I want that kind of a faith. So I don't want the weird, flaky form of spiritual stuff that no one can stand. Do you know what I mean? So when I ask the question, do I want to become spiritual? I almost have to qualify it. Yes, I want to become spiritual, but like the Bible says. And so in efforts to define what a spiritual man or woman would look like, let's turn to a section in the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, and let's read about spiritual men. I love this story, and I feel like we don't always talk about some of this stuff here in this church, but we are definitely going there today. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to open up with Jesus and three of his close disciples. And this is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a vision. I have to qualify this because in terms of spiritual talk, we can dismiss a lot of this as, well, they just had a vision. I'm not talking about pizza dreams or high ideals. This is real. So let's believe that it's real. In chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days after God had just said the kingdom of God present with power, 6 days after that, he took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain. I love being on the mountains. It'd be really cool to be on a high mountain with Jesus. And he took them apart by themselves, and he was transfigured right before their eyes. Transfigured right before their eyes. He experienced a metamorphosis, a change from like a little worm to a butterfly right before their eyes. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow. I love this verse. Such as no launderer on earth can whiten. How many times have you read that verse and meditated on that? I'm going to expound on that because you can't leave that verse alone. This just cracks me up. His clothes changed, and there was no earthly explanation about it. And suddenly, in this moment of metamorphosis, there appears Elijah the prophet from the Old Testament. This is Elijah, who the Jewish people knew about, who did not die. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Awesome. That is just awesome. I would have loved to have been that, you know. And along with Elijah was Moses. Holy moly. Moses, the only man in the Bible who God was his mortician and burial crew. That's it. This is phenomenal. God dealt with Moses' body on the mountain. That's phenomenal. I love all of this. So Moses is there representing the fulfillment of the law. Elijah is there representing the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies and God's culmination of every plan he's ever had, all culminating in its fullness in Jesus, the one that just changed right in front of the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And this so shocks Peter, James, and John. Their response is, let's build tabernacles. They went Old Testament. That's really what they did. They went Old Testament. Feast of Booths. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's worship here. And before Jesus even responds to them, which I wish that he could have had just an extra moment and then respond, because I'm sure it went like this. And then maybe a, you know. No. He went there. Before he responds, a cloud of glory, this is the Shekinah presence of God. In other words, the visible expression of God's presence. If we were in the Old Testament, this is what you would probably have seen right in between the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. Visible, right there. You could see it, just like we see clouds. And it was so dense, they couldn't hardly see or do anything else. And out of this glory, God's voice speaks. And I know someone in this room has desired to hear God's voice like that, right? Where you're just like, oh, God, speak to me. You would wet your pants if you're You really would. You would be so scared if you're praying this and then suddenly in your living room, a cloud fills. Boom. First, you'd be like, am I awake? Am I awake? Then if the voice comes out, boom, you'd be like, beep. And then you'd fall over and you'd almost die. This is what they expected to have happened. They were terrified. And then it's over, and all that is left is Jesus right there with them. And God's words to them in this moment was, this is my boy. And it's not like at his baptism where he said, this is my son, I love him, I'm well pleased. This one is like, this is my boy, listen to him. I love that. Even God told you that. Wouldn't you be like, yes, sir, I will listen to him. You scared the snot out of me. I will do whatever you say right now. You know, that's kind of their attitude. They're like, yes, we get you, we get you. So Jesus is right now, here's the last little part of this. Most, and I believe this, a similar thing happened. He was changed, and all of them had a residual effect. The reason I believe this is because it was already precedented in Moses' experience. He went up in the mountain, met with God. He came down the mountain. If you remember, his face glowed. They covered it. They said, we don't want to see that. When you're in God's presence, you are changed whether you realize it or not. You will be different. Some people become more resistant to God. That's how they change. But others, they transform more like God, and they look different. They smell different. They act different. They just are different. And so they were transformed. I believe God glowed in some way. And the guys that were with them, I believe their faces reflected some amount of that same kind of glory. Why? Because as they come down the mountain, people see a difference. There was an effect that was somehow visible. So I don't know what that was or the degree that was, but I bet you there was something there that said, there's Jesus. Whoa! And a crowd is rushing to them. What in the world would have stirred that? There had to have been something. And now we come to the second part of this. They go together. The transformation right in front of the eyes of these disciples. God wanted them to see this metamorphosis. A truly, it's almost like a foretaste of what was going to come. They got to see him in his glorified form. And then it was almost like, that's what we're all going to be like. You know, this is stuff he's prophesying. Then they come down the mountain, and here's what we read in verse 14. As they're coming to the disciples, they see a great multitude around them, and the scribes are disputing with the disciples that they left. And immediately, when they see Jesus, the people were greatly amazed. Why? They saw something, and they began running to him, greeting him. And then he asks the scribes, he goes, what are you guys arguing about? What are you guys discussing about? I kind of get the impression that that's the way all parents act when they step into a room. So what are you guys talking about? And they know already. They just want to see if you're going to be honest and tell them. And he's like, what are you guys discussing? And then someone in the crowd answers and says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes at his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not cast it out. Aw. Everybody just go, aw. That's just the way it is, you know. And so he answers him and he says, oh, you faithless lineage of people. You faithless generation. He's really saying in that line, oh my gosh, the people of Israel have a track record of being unbelievers and misinterpreting everything. Ugh. He's just saying the way it is. And he's like, how long am I going to wrestle with you, be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they go and they bring the boy to him. And when the boy sees Jesus, immediately the spirit throws him into convulsions and he falls to the ground and he wallows around and he's foaming at the mouth. And so then Jesus, you wonder if Jesus is like, quick, everybody, surround him, hold hands,
It's Jake. Get the oil. Where's the oil? Have you ever met a spiritual nut like that? This ain't going to happen unless you get the right oil. Get a team together. Band together. Slowly march towards the Spirit. I'm making fun of something because we put emphasis on the wrong things. Come on, church, be more mature than that. Infants can believe that kind of stuff. And you know, the funny thing is God is so gracious, He lets kids get away with things sometimes. Just like we do in the natural with our kids. Isn't that cute? They thought that if they did this, this would happen. And then I let them believe it. That's awesome. You know, God loves us enough to let us get away with certain stuff. But that's not the way we're meant to live forever. We've got to grow. Because it's not the form that we trust in, is it? Mm-mm. Some of you are preaching this right along with me. Some of you are still scared about what I'm about to tell you. And you're going, holy cow, I don't know what I'm going to say. So Jesus turns to the dad and goes, how long you been letting this go on? Okay, that's my paraphrase. That's not really what he said. He goes, how long has this been going on? And he says, oh, since he was a little kid. It's been going on. And he begins to tell all this kind of stuff. And he says, man, Jesus, if you just would have some compassion on us and help us, if you can do anything. This is what he tells him. This is what the dad tells him. So Jesus looks at the dad and he says, if I can, man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. See, the doubt here was really a doubt that was kind of like saying it in different terms. I'll say it in this way. He says, well, I do believe, but I'm just unsure. I do believe you are the anointed, but I'm just unsure. Help me. That's what he's saying. And so immediately the father of the child cries out with tears, and he says, Lord, I do believe. Just help my unbelief. In verse 25, so Jesus then begins to see a whole crowd running together, and he's like, oh, I'm going to do something real quick probably. So he just simply turns, rebukes the unclean spirit, saying this, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Can I pause for a second and let me ask you, how long did that take? Someone answer. Come on, this ain't even a trick question. How long did it take? Count it. You count on the count of three. You start. One, two, three, go. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. How many seconds was that? Like 5 or 7 seconds. Oh my gosh, it wasn't like The Exorcist. I beseech you. I beseech you still. This is important. We believe wrong theology. We believe wrong theology, and it's only a reflection of our unbelieving hearts. We do not literally believe that God is spirit and has all power and authority. And the issue is we are not spiritual in our minds. We are carnal. And we've dressed up our carnality with spiritual stuff. But we're still carnal. We just put weird labels on it. This is why I believe some people are like this dad.
It's been going on since he was a kid.
Because he's a carnal dad since the kid was a kid. This is why Jesus asked. Now, you might go, that's pretty harsh, Pastor Ben. I know so-and-so, and they've been struggling with this issue all their life, and they've prayed over and over. The dad just got done praying, and nothing happened. And what did the disciples, I don't know what the disciples did. They tried. Can you imagine? There were three that were gone, so all the rest probably lined up. I got this. And he did. He was done. Nothing happened. You go. Next person goes. Then they get all together. At some point, they're like, I don't know. I don't know what happens. Let's just wait. And so they're debating all of this. Have you ever seen this in church? Yes. And I look at this and I think, well, God, What's the issue here? The question that I started out, are you carnal or are you spiritual? What kind of a man are you? Now, here's the goofy thing. When Jesus says this, the spirit cries out, convulses the kid greatly, and then a kid, you know, comes out of him. Leaves the kid almost looking like he's dead. Everybody thinks he's dead, but Jesus just takes the kid up by the hand and raises him up, and that's the end of it. The disciples turn to Jesus privately because they were chicken butts. They didn't want to ask in public, I think. That's just my feelings. If I was a disciple then, I wouldn't have asked him publicly either. Hey, how come it didn't work for us? So that publicly God could say, because you're a dweeb. You know, no, I wouldn't want God to say that publicly about me. So in private, I would be like, hey, how come that didn't work? And Jesus basically says this, verse 29. Well, this kind doesn't come out except with prayer. Some later transcripts said prayer and fasting. What is Jesus saying? He is saying spiritual. You got to be a spiritual man. And so when you think about Jesus, he was just transfigured and changed in front of three of the disciples. He became the fullness of everything that was prophesied by the Holy Spirit. And then he walks down, and it's the residue of that glory and spiritual power all over him. And he walks into the presence of all this crowd, and then he casts out a demon, and they say, how come we can't? And he goes, you're still not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. That's it. You don't have to think more of it. There was no formula. I'm not going to preach that one. That's for another message. There was no formula. What is it? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That's it. Being a spiritual man. So when I look at this, I go, okay, what God has said is that He wants to change all of us from carnal to spiritual. And this is how it starts. The Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus Christ is to you at some point in your life, and you either believe or you don't believe. The minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Spirit births spirit. You are born again. You become a spiritually alive person. Before that, you were dead spiritually. So all of this starts not by your effort, but by your faith in what God has done. This is a gift of grace. You are saved, born again, not by your efforts or anything you've done to earn it. It is a gift. God's Spirit remakes you. Ezekiel prophesied it. I will put a new spirit in you. I will make you a living army. Joel prophesied, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on that living army. Again and again, it's God's work on us and in us. He starts it. He will be in that process until it's completed. And we're going to go home and see God and spend eternity with Him. But all of it starts with God. He does it. So the question becomes, before we go any further, it's like, are you spiritually alive? Nicodemus asks, how can I be born again? Are you spiritually born again? Most of us in this room, I would wager, are. You're born again. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You believe that His sacrifice paid your debt. And because of that, you now have an inheritance. Not that you've earned. You've been born again. Now you got an inheritance. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Praise God, you're part of the family. You might be the weird uncle. You might be the weird handicapped kid. You know? I'm the handicapped kid, so to speak. I feel like everybody else grows faster and all that kind of stuff. I'm just glad God has patience with me. So, you know, and I look at this and I think none of us are perfect, but if we're born again, we're born again, and the process is starting. Metamorphosis is starting. You're an infant. But what happens if we do not continue to grow? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we with unveiled faces are to be transformed. So just like Moses, the reference was in Moses' time, just like how Moses glowed, similar to what happened in Jesus' transfiguration, his whole countenance changed and he glowed right in front of the presence of those disciples. Each and every one of us are to go from carnal to spiritual. There should be something about you that glows of Jesus. That starts with salvation, but it's got to continue to grow. You know, when it says in Galatians that we're going to walk with God, we're going to walk with the Spirit, that means that this process of transformation isn't once and done. It is continual. You must continually cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is part of the dynamic of being a spiritual person. You must be led by the Spirit. Not just born of the Spirit, but led by the Spirit. And more than that, it's like as we're led by the Spirit, I love what we learn from some of those apostles is we begin to realize that it's not in us all of this spiritual victory that we get. It's not because we've learned a form or a method or a whatever. It's because we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on God more and more. Then we begin to boast in our earthly weakness and limitations and rely more clearly that this is all God. I trust in God. This is a wonderful shift in focus. And it takes what Romans 12:2 says. In this process, we're renewing our thinking more and more because when you're an infant, you don't know stuff and you start to learn stuff. And just in our spiritual life, you might be born again, but you're an idiot. You don't know anything. You don't know nothing. You just know you're born. And that's enough. That's exciting. Yay! It's like when kids are cute. You know, how many when you're holding a little baby and the little baby smiles and then someone's like, that's just gas. Why? That's a cute thing, and it only works with kids because, you know, when you're little, you can get away with that. It's so cute. If you're 40, it's a totally different environment. Why? Time has passed. You got to grow. When you're a little person, you can just enjoy existing and passing gas. But when you get older, your enjoyment has to shift. Now it's like accomplishing things, doing a good job, raising kids, or having there's so many other things that you do as an adult in the natural, and that's where you take joy in. Spiritually, when you're born again, you're just happy to be born again. But if that's all you ever get, and you just want to go from nursery to nursery to nursery, let me translate that in the Greek, from church to church to church, then all you're doing is you're looking for a new group of people to change your diapers. That's all you're looking for. But God wants people to grow, and that means you need to get information and you need to assimilate it, and that's a process of wrestling with it. No one likes that. No kid likes responsibility. But if they submit to the taskmaster and learn responsibility, they earn the privileges that come with maturity. And so Jesus is pointing out to his disciples enough, if you're a spiritual infant, you will not get to see the benefits of spiritual maturity without taking the responsibility. You must learn to grow and be a spiritual person. And so that's really his challenge. And what I love about this renewing of our minds is this is why I serve God, is because I want to see what Jesus did. When it says that Jesus cast out that demon by prayer and fasting, and it's like when he said what Isaiah prophesied about him, that the Spirit of the Lord was on him to break the yoke and to heal and to do and set people free and all this kind of stuff, all of that was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus really, he says, and then that Spirit, he gives to us. And then he tells us as his disciples, the things you saw in me, the things you watched me do, you're going to do those too. And you're going to even do greater things. That's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so cool, but it's what I love and it's what I really long for. But it all comes with this subtle kind of qualifier. Sometimes I turn to 2 Timothy 2:21, and it talks about how in God's household, if you cleanse yourself from former things, you're useful for more things, noble things. And you know, if we want to see some of the stuff that we see Jesus do, like this casting out of demons and stuff like that, all that kind of stuff, then you just have to set yourself apart. That's part of being spiritual. It's not legalistic, it's just being spiritual. And, the funny thing is in Jewish history, During the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the re-inhabiting of Jerusalem, Zechariah prophesies. And some of his prophecy is beautiful. It's one that we've quoted in charismatic or Pentecostal circles often. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word that God speaks through the prophet to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Jerusalem at that time. And he says, basically, it's not going to be by might nor power, but it's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord that the things are accomplished. What was going on at that time was basically a disillusionment. Just having a charismatic leader, they all interpreted him as the fulfillment of the Messiah. They believed Zerubbabel is the Messiah now. They really hoped that, but he wasn't. And so there was some problems in the community and problems with everything that was going on. And so God speaks this wonderful reminder. It is not by charismatic leadership or earthly ways and methods and human effort that you are going to accomplish the spiritual things I've asked you to do. You must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is important. Why? Because God is saying from Jewish history to New Testament theology to our day right now, you have got to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to be walking in the Spirit. You got to be born of the Spirit, because you can't do the things that God is asking you to do without the Holy Spirit. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture in John 15. Apart from God and abiding in Him, you will not be able to do anything. Now, the funny thing is all through history, you have seen pagan counterfeits do miraculous things. So I'm not saying you will not see miraculous things at times. But your trust is not in the miracle working. Your trust is in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's all about knowing God. It is about knowing Him and being known by Him. And in that existence, things are natural. It's just a part of your life. See, Jesus didn't sweat casting out demons. He didn't have to warm up or exercise. Why? It was a natural byproduct of who He was. Here's a funny thing. How do you picture Jesus' life as a kid? Do you think He struggled in the same way we struggle in our carnal ways? Do you picture Jesus as having these horrible bad days where the leader at the synagogue had to come by and say, "Hey, you've been really depressed, and I've just seen all these issues." Do you think He struggled in those ways? No, because before it ever grew to that, He was already full of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. So it meant that even when He saw those things that would normally tempt, there was nothing in Him to pull out. He was full of the Spirit, not full of the carnal world or the carnal mindsets. And that's why Jesus said, when Satan comes, he has nothing in me. He's full of the Spirit. So when you and I struggle in this life, the issue isn't, I've got to learn a new this or a new that. The issue is, get the old carnal thinking out your mind and fill your heart up with the Spirit. It isn't self-will, it's Spirit power. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's be full of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit. Then you will not gratify the sins of your flesh. This is powerful. People who are recovering from addictions, there's some that have this great self-control and self-will, and they will stop the drink. Well, who do they thank? Some blame God for it. That's awesome. He gets the credit for what they've done. That's awesome. Maybe He built them in such a way where they could do that. That's great. But you know what? A lot of times I've seen those same individuals turn to another that's in the same pit and say, "You just need to decide. You just need to try harder. You just need..." Wait a minute. That's not the hope that He gives us. The hope He gives us is, I can give you something greater so that you are not needy anymore for that. I can change your life. I can make you new. The funny thing is when you are an addict to something, maybe sexual sin or maybe a chemical addiction or maybe it's a way of thinking, the more you focus on that thing, it's like it becomes bigger and bigger. And you experience this cycle of addiction where you almost get free, but then you fall back into the same old rut. Why? Because you assumed, wrongly so, that you could learn a way to dig yourself out. That's not right. So instead of that, you know what we need to do? We should focus more on the Spirit and focus more on the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit begin to wash us. And like a vessel set aside for God, He begins to pour His Spirit in you. All the junk that's in you just flills to the top and begins at some point to overflow. It just does. This is why it's not my job to clean any of you up. I just preach the Word. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. You let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And you know the funny thing is you're going to metamorphose. You're going to change. Some of you start out and you're saved, but you still curse like a sailor. Give yourselves a few years, a few months of soaking in the Holy Spirit. Suddenly you don't like saying those words anymore. You find a new way to create things, you know, and say stuff. And more and more, bad husbands become good husbands, not because they learn a new method of husbandry. It's because the Holy Spirit just changes their heart and they become loving like God loves the church. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, your cooperation is where we're going to focus in just a few minutes. And this is where sometimes we major on what we can do, but I have to lay the groundwork first. This is a work of the Spirit, not of you. It's so good. It is so good. But that doesn't mean you are a bystander and checked out. You got to willfully submit and walk with the Spirit, and we'll talk about that. Now, the reason some of this stuff is hard, and we've got 10 minutes, and I'm gonna cruise. The reason some of this is difficult for like the disciples, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why? Why can't we have victory over demonic? Why can't we have transformation in our lives? That's what they're asking. The reason it's difficult is because there's a war. There is a tension between your flesh and the Spirit. Most of us in this room already today have felt this, whether you noticed it or not. There is a tension in the Spirit right now. There's conflict in your very physical body. There's conflict in your mind. Some of us are trying to keep from wandering mentally onto whatever else. You're thinking about the roast you got to cook in 20 minutes or something like that. Or you're thinking, my butt's numb and I need to go, but he's preaching still. That's what you're thinking. Some are like, oh gosh, well, we got another Sunday checked. I'm a good husband. My wife will not nag me for not being a Christian. I'm here. Cool. Now, this is just real, right? This is the way it is. So one less week of arguments there because I came to church. Great. That is not spiritual. That's the tension between your carnal nature and the spirit world. See, and we feel this. Every time it comes to worship, I'll tell you, there's a sacrifice of praise. There's a sacrifice of praise. Where is that sacrifice? You've got to find that place of sacrifice. Some have not sacrificed in praise and worship in this church in a long time. Others do. So now it's a sliding scale. This is the funny thing, because it's not about legalism. It's about a relationship. God knows, and you secretly know, if you let the Holy Spirit reveal, if you are sacrificing or not. See, for Gary, I'm going to pick on Gary. Gary does the flags, you know. He worships the Lord with flags as he raises this banner and he worships the Lord. You know, that might not be a sacrifice for Gary. What if Gary, that's cool for him. That's his sweet spot. He's like, what do you do? I'm not doing anything. I love Jesus. Grab a flag. Yeah. Steve, on the other hand, if God spoke to him, Steve, yes, Lord, grab a flag. He'd be like,
I said, grab a flag.
See the difference in sacrifice there? Some, it's just simply smile. Smile. Some, it's like, church is about to start. Get in there. Okay. You see that in rebellious kids sometimes, don't you? Time to go to bed. Get to bed. Okay, Dad. You're saying that's the tension in the Spirit. Now, the funny thing is, and when God speaks about Spirit and the tensions there, you can look at it as wins. There's a wind of carnal nature. And let me define this a little bit. So when I say the Spirit, just for sake of brevity, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the unseen qualities of God's nature, character, His Word, all that stuff. It's those unseen things that take shape or manifest in the natural. That means your faith or the unseen spiritual qualities must produce something in the real world. And so that is all spiritual. So then that's why I can say certain good works become spiritual. Certain qualities about an individual are spiritual qualities. Functions like fasting and prayer can be considered spiritual qualities, although it's very tangible. It's on your calendar. It's something you do. Going to church can be spiritual. It doesn't mean it always is, because it's got to be started and rooted in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is some deep stuff. If this is too heavy for you, it's called, we're getting towards hamburger now. We're off the milk and we're getting towards ground beef. We ain't to steak yet. So I'm just giving you some stress. And carnal means things related to the natural world. That means the things that come to the natural propensities and leanings. It is natural for mankind to seek pleasure, in part because that's the way God made you. But when it becomes your idol and your God, it really is the fullness of carnal nature. You are a pleasure seeker. And so you've got to realign those things. But there are so many other things in your natural self. Your spirit is alive, but you still live in a fallen body. That means your DNA. That means even if scientists can say, here's a gene that says you're homosexual. Or if a scientist can say, here's a gene that says you're an alcoholic, or all this kind of stuff, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. Why? Because it's true about all of us. Every one of us in this room have a DNA that's built to sin. That's the nature of your physical body. But praise God that you are not a slave to your prison right now. You are not bound by that. So what that means is your carnal nature is at odds with the spiritual life that's in you. And you are not a bystander. You must participate in this process. That's why it's called crucify your flesh. That doesn't mean kill yourself. It means kill the spiritual opposition to God. And you got to do that. Now, the funny thing is, you know, we got two more minutes. Okay. Here's what I want to say. The reason I'm preaching this is because I believe every single one of us can put ourselves in a position like the disciples in Mark 9. I want you to think, this is your test day. You are going to be tested to see if you can move and live and see the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life. The question is, when that test comes, are you going to pass it or are you going to fail it? Now, I don't want you to stress over it, because it should come naturally from somewhere inside of you. If you are stressing over it and you feel like, well, I can't win this. I can't overcome it unless I need another class. I need to go to a study. I need a small group. I need a spiritual mentor. The Spirit of God inside of you can teach and work. It should come naturally. See, you don't see sweating trees. Hey, it worked. I got a fruit. Look at that. All the other trees would be like, weirdo. I just hang out here. I just chill. Boop, boop, boop. Look at that. That's the way Christianity should be. So you can't stress over this. If you are, that's a Mayday sign. So change it. And my iPad just went to sleep on me. That means, it must be done. And, So it's funny, but put yourselves in the position of those disciples, and God is going to challenge you to live in the Spirit and to show yourself, are you spiritual? Are you growing? You're still an infant in the Spirit, or are you finding that you are an overcomer in the Spirit? Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Are you spiritually more strong? Are you spiritually more sound and comfortable, or are you still scared by the same little kid things? When I was a kid, shadows could scare me. Now they don't scare me. You know, when I was a kid, I was afraid of a lot of things, but I didn't know things. So I was easily duped and scared. As a spiritual person, when you're young, a lot of things can creep you out. But as you grow, you have confidence, not in your flesh, but in the Spirit of God that's inside of you. You have strength, you have power, you have authority in Jesus. This is awesome. So my heart for preaching this is I don't want us to be infants and tossed around. I'm so tired of charismatic or hard, believing Christians that believe still infant ideology. You have authority in Christ. You have an inheritance in Christ. The Spirit of God that is in you is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Booyah! You should just be like, yeah. And you don't even have to act weird. Just be a reflection of Jesus. Now, this is what breaks through so much. Addictions start to break. Things change in people's lives. And you don't have to say a special prayer or memorize one blessed thing. You just let the Spirit go all over. And it's awesome. And this victory is not mysterious if you think about it. And I'm going to turn to a golf analogy real quick. Because years ago, there was this, in 2002, a now retired pro golfer, Gary Player, told this story in an interview. And I love this story. He was practicing in a sand bunker in Texas. And this old Texas boy comes up to this pro golfer and he's watching him practice in this bunker and he sees him do a chip shot and it goes into the cup. And this Texan goes, hey, it's pretty good. $50 if you can do that again. So Gary looks at him and he goes, all right. Sets up, chips, sure enough, it goes right in the cup. And the guy goes, he's shocked. And he goes, okay, double or nothing. $100 if you get that in again. So Gary goes, okay. Chips it in, third time in a row, chips it in the cup. That Texan, he had a big hat, he said. Texan takes the hat off, rubs his head, pulls out a wad of cash, starts pulling out some bills, and he makes this statement in front of everybody. He goes, you are the luckiest golfer I've ever seen in my life. And then Gary's retort was this, and this is what I loved. He said, funny thing about my luck, the more I practice, the luckier I get. And I'm like, yeah, baby, that's some truth right there. The more we practice, the luckier we get. See, this is not hard. Jesus didn't go, once he cast the demon out, went, hey, look at that. I mean, let's do it again, you know. It was the disciples that were going, oh, man, how do we do this, you know. And he's like, just be more spiritual, guys. Now, here's what I want to leave you with. What's practice? I want to give you some practice. I want you to ask yourself, if you're a carnal person or a spiritual person, wherever you're at in that whole thing, what you are building through habits is something you've got to pay attention to. See, spiritual people have spiritual habits. Carnal people have carnal habits. And you can be a mixture of all of that. You can have some spiritual habits and some carnal habits, but I guarantee you, your level of success is going to correlate with how much you are practicing the Spirit, to steal from a phrase from someone else you might know. I want you to practice the Holy Spirit. Build a habit. It was Jesus' custom to go away in solitude and pray. So when he said, guys, you got to pray, he's probably pointing out, you know how every day, morning and night, and sometimes all through the night, you see me go to a solitary place and pray? You ever think about coming with me? You know, that's what he's saying. And some of us in this room say, Pastor, I just need prayer at the altar. And okay, if I can be a little kind of pushy, you don't need prayer at the altar again. I would just love for you to pray more consistently at home. Pastor, but I need to be delivered from this. No, what you need to do is stop watching the horror flicks and start worshiping more at home. But I just love those horror flicks. Well, then you love the headaches and the terrors that you get too. Pastor, see, all of these things are habits that we must notice in our lives, of spiritual or carnal. So Scripture is, there's so much in here. So here's the thing. It's like, this is a fight. So you must make it a habit to deny those physical things for spiritual purposes. Fasting is all about denying your body's cry for something it needs so that you can have spiritual food instead. Jesus told his disciples when he was at the woman, ministering to the woman at the well, they said, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I got food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of the Father." That's what he's telling. He's a spiritual man. That's why. Some of us in this room can't skip a meal. Why? We die. So my suggestion is become spiritual. Let that flesh nature die. "You don't understand." You're right. I don't understand. If you want the victory, stop hoping you could be lucky and start practicing the Spirit. You know, this is the thing that really brings freedom. Now, here's the other stuff that I want to point out. So start denying, reject those natural tendencies, and start leaning towards the things of the Spirit. This is good. But it's simpler than that even. You can say with prayer and fasting, all that, do that. Also, meditation and memorization of Scripture. It's just funny, but when Jesus said in John 6, he goes, "The words that I'm speaking to you guys are life." Do you know that the Bible is life? Meditate on it. Put it in your heart. The funny thing is like what Psalms 119 says, the more you put that word in your heart, the less you are acting out in sin. Why? It's because you're raising the volume of the Spirit inside of you. And the Scripture's shouting at you, "Don't look at that. Don't do that. Don't." And you're like, "Oh man." It used to not be that loud, but the more you memorize Scripture, the more that voice is rising up, and then you just begin to resist more. It just helps. So memorize and meditate on Scripture. Talk Scripture. The last one that I want to say is this one. You guys are here on Sunday. Do you realize that so many people don't go to church or don't meet together with other saints? In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, don't forsake getting together. And it's the habit of some to forsake getting together. Do you realize in America, the habit is to not go to church consistently. The most consistent people in America, and so this is including all denominations, evangelical churches like ours, we're a little bit above the line of average. But in the normal church, take your Lutheran church, for example. In America, if you're there 50% of the time, you are a very devout Christian. So that means showing up 50% of the time means that you're doing successful. You're successful. You can't do that in job. Show up 50% of the time. You can't do that in marriage 50% of the time. You can't show up 50% of the time at the table and think you're going to survive. You know, there's so much that you can't do 50% of the time. Well, you could be a meteorologist, but I mean, there's so much that you can't do. But when it comes to Christianity, you must show up. And here's the reality. All the more important as it gets closer to Christ's return. Why? There is greater deception right now than ever before in history. And that requires spiritual people. Stand with me. Let's pray. We're going to close. I hope you're challenged in this in some form, some shape or another, because I do believe if you're going to be a disciple, you must be spiritual. So as you pray with me, let's just bow our heads. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to speak to us, each and every one of us as individuals right now. Begin to share with us areas where we can become more cooperative with your Spirit, yielding to your Spirit. Lord, I ask you to help each and every one of us to do what Galatians tells us, to sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit. Lord, would you put a stop in the hearts of everyone in this room from sowing to the flesh nature or to the natural man and his ways and all that other stuff and then reaping corruption from it. Lord, would you expose that corruption today in our lives, that we would resist it and begin in this moment to practice the habits of spiritual disciples. Lord, set free the men and women in this room to be powerful in the Holy Spirit, to be powerful walking in the Holy Spirit, that where they go, every step is a step that flows by the Spirit.